Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The next chapter that we will do, a few masailahs, Sajda-i Tilawat ka bayan. This is pertaining to Sajda-i Tilawat. Quran Sharif mein Sajda-i Tilawat ke chode hai. In the Quran Sharif, there are 14 places that if a person recites those ayat, then he has to make Sajda-i Tilawat. Jahan jahan Kalam-e-Majid ke kinare par Sajda likha rehta hai. Is ayat ko par kar sajda karna wajib ho jata hai. That he says in the Quran Sharif, that where on the side it is written, sajda, you'll find that on the side in the margin, sajda is written. So he says, at that place, if a person recites that particular ayat, then it becomes wajib for a person now to make sajda. Aur is sajda ko sajda-i-tilawat kehte hai. And this sajda is known as sajda-i-tilawat. Sajda-i-tilawat karne ka tariqa ye hai. What is the method of making sajda-i-tilawat? So he explains this, ki Allahu Akbar keh ke sajda kare. Say Allahu Akbar and you go into sajda. Aur Allahu Akbar kehte waqt haath na uthawe. And when you're saying Allahu Akbar and you're going into sajda, you won't raise your hands. But you're standing with your hands at your side, you say Allahu Akbar and you go straight down into sajda. And then from there, for example, if it's only one sajda, then from there a person comes straight up again. So that is one way of doing it. And if it's several sajdas, he wants to make four or five sajdas, whatever it might be, then he will make it four or five, and from there he will come straight up. Allah Akbar kehte waqt haath na uthawe. Sajda mein kam se kam teen dafa subhan rabbi al-a'la kehke, phir Allahu Akbar kehke, sar uthalewe. He says minimum you should say three times subhan rabbi al-a'la, and then say Allahu Akbar and come up. But sajda tilawat ada ho gaya. He says in this way, sajda tilawat has been completed. Behtar ye hai ke khari hokar awwal Allahu Akbar kehke sajda mein jawe. Phir Allahu Akbar kehke khari ho jawe. He says the best way is this, that you stand, you say Allahu Akbar and you go straight down into sajda. You read your Subhan Rabbi al-A'la thrice, you say Allahu Akbar and you come straight up. So he says that is the best way of making sajda tilawat. Aur agar behtar Allahu Akbar kehkar sajda mein jawe, phir Allahu Akbar kehke ut baithe khari na ho, tab bhi durust hai. And he says the second way is this, that a person is sitting now in the tashahud position, facing the direction of Qibla, and then a person, he just says Allahu Akbar, and from there he goes into sajda, he makes his sajda, he says Allahu Akbar, and he comes back to the sitting position. So he says in this way also, if a person makes sajda, he doesn't stand up, not from the standing posture, he doesn't go from the top down, but from the sitting posture, now from here I just go into sajda and I come up from sajda. So he says, even that is sufficient for sajda-i tilawat, the sajda-i tilawat is done. Sajda ki ayat ko jo shakht pare, is par bhi sajda karna wajib hai. A person that reads the ayat of sajda, then sajda-i tilawat is wajib on him, because he recited and he read the ayat of sajda. Aur jo sune, is par bhi wajib ho jata hai. And a man that is sitting there and he listens to it, then it becomes wajib on him also now to make that sajda. Chahe Quran Sharif sunne ke qasd se baithi ho, ya kisi aur kaam mein lagi ho. Whether that person that was sitting there nearby, he sat there with the intention of listening to this person making tilawat, or that person was busy in some other activity of his. He was, for example, reading one book or whatever it might be. And this person read the ayat of sajda loudly. So that sajda now became compulsory on him also, and it became compulsory on the reciter as well. Aur baghair qasd ke sajda ki ayat sunli. So without unintentionally, this person just heard the ayat of sajda. So then too, he must make sajda-i tilawat, the person that was listening. Isliye behtar ye hai ki sajda ki ayat ko aahista se pare, taaki kisi aur par sajda wajib na ho. He says that is why it is best that the ayat of sajda, this should be recited silently. For example, a person is reading audibly, a little loud, maybe there's no one in a masjid, one person is sitting in one corner, so he's not disturbing anyone. When there's people in salah, etc., then you read softly, because you mustn't disturb other people. So for some reason, this person was reading little audible, in a little audible tone. And if he came to the ayat of sajda, then at the ayat of sajda, read that silently, because you don't know who's around, or that person might listen. Now because of you, it became obligatory on him now to make that sajda. And it is possible that person is not a hafiz al-Quran, he won't even know. Now you must go and inform him that I read the ayat of sajda, and if you heard now, you must make sajda. Jo cheeze namaz ke liye shart hai, wo sajda tilawat ke liye bhi shart hai. Those things that are a requirement and a prerequisite for salah. This is also a condition and a prerequisite for sajda tilawat as well. For example, yani wudu ka hona. A person must be in the state of wudu. Without wudu, he cannot make sajda tilawat. جگہ کا پاک ہونا, the place where you are sitting or where you making the sajda tilawat, that place must be clean, must be park, there must be no impurity in the place. Badan aur kapre ka paak hona, these are all the sharait of salah. That your body, your clothing, that must also be paak. Qibla ki taraf sajda karna waghaira, face in the direction of qibla and make sajda. So what are the conditions for the validity of salah? The same conditions will apply here to sajda tilawat. جس طرح نماز کا سجدہ کیا جاتا ہے اسی طرح سجدہ تلاوت بھی کرنا چاہے. جس ایز یو میک دا سجدہ آف صلاح ان صلاح ہاؤ یو میک سجدہ, سملرلی سجدہ تلاوت یو ول میک سجدہ ان دا سیم وے. بعض عورتیں قرآن شریف پر سجدہ کر لیتی ہے, اٹ از سم وومن نارملی آئی ڈونٹ نو اف اٹ ایون ایگزٹس ٹوڈے, حضرت ثانی رحمۃ اللہ مسٹ بی ٹاکنگ آف ہیز ٹائم, وے وومن فار ایگزامپل ریڈنگ قرآن. سو ناؤ دے کم ٹو دا آیت آف سجدہ اینڈ ہی سیز دے کلوز دا قرآن اینڈ آن دا قرآن, ناؤ they make sajda on the Quran. So in that way they feel they have been absolved of their responsibilities. اس سے سجدہ ادا نہیں ہوتا اور سر سے نہیں اترتا. اس سے سجدہ hasn't taken place. You're not absolved of your responsibility. You will have to make the sajda again. So here he explains that how you make sajda in salah, exactly the same way you will have to make sajda tilawat. اگر کسی کا وضو اس وقت نہ ہو تو پھر کسی وقت وضو کر کے سجدہ کرے. If a person didn't have wudu at that time and he read the ayat of sajda, so this refers to when a person is reading without the Quran Sharif, he is reading from memory. So he is reading and he came across the ayat of sajda. So at that time he didn't have wudu, because the person that is not holding the Quran Sharif, he is just walking and he doesn't have wudu, although it's best to have wudu, but if that, because the reward is greater also. But if a person didn't have wudu and he read the ayat of sajda, but so he won't make sajda at that particular time because he doesn't have wudu. So later on he will make wudu and then he will make sajda. Foran isi waqt sajda karna zaruri nahi hai. So it is not obligatory, it is not compulsory that sajda must be done immediately. The moment you read the ayat of sajda, now you must make sajda immediately. This is not a requirement. Lekin behtar ye hai ki usi waqt sajda kar le, kyunki shayad baad mein yaad na rahe. But it says it is best that you, when you read the ayat of sajda, then immediately make the sajda. Because many a times later on you forget that I have recited that ayat, or for example a person is reciting that para so many times, so a person later on he could forget also that how many times did I recite, for example, and he leaves out that sajda. And I mentioned this masala before also, that for the number of sajda tilawat that we missed out, that also has to be recorded. And one view is that the ulama say that when you pass away, just like for example the namazes that you have missed in your lifetime has to be recorded, and for that the fidya has to be paid. For that the person will have to pay for every salah that was missed, which is the same amount as the sadaqatul fitr, the 22 rand. So for every salah a person that missed out in his life, he's supposed to make up the qaza. But if he didn't make the qaza and he passed away, so then if he there should be a clause in his will that for all the salahs that I missed out, it must be paid. It must, from my estate, that money must be paid out. Or for the fast that I missed out in my lifetime, that must also be paid. So this must also come in, that I so many sajda tilawat were missed out in my life, so for that also the fidya must be paid out. Agar kisi ke zimme bohot se sajda tilawat ke baqi ho, if a person has many sajda tilawat that he still has to make, ab tak ada na kiye ho, up to now he hasn't fulfilled those sajda tilawat, he hasn't made the sajda, to ab ada kar le. So now make those sajda tilawat that you have, those ayat of sajda that you have recited, make the sajda for it. عمر بھر میں کبھی نہ کبھی ادا کر لینے چاہیے. He says that at some time in your life, all these sajdas that you have made, he says at some time in your life, fulfill them. Make sure that all these sajdas are done. کبھی ادا نہ کرے گی تو گنہگار ہوگی. If a person didn't make all the sajda tilawat, then a person is going to be sinful, because this is wajib. It is obligatory on a person to make the sajda. اگر حیض یا نفاس کی حالت میں کسی سے سجدہ کی آیت سن لی تو اس پر سجدہ واجب نہیں ہوا. If a woman, she is experiencing her menstrual cycle, or a woman, she is experiencing blood after childbirth, which is called nifas. So this woman, she happened to hear somebody reciting the ayat of sajda. So for her, sajda is not wajib on her. Aur agar aisi halat mein suna jabki is par nahana wajib tha, to nahane ke baad sajda karna wajib hai. But he says the masla differs, where for example a person is in need of an obligatory ghusl, where a person is in a state of janabat, what we call. So it's obligatory on a person. For example, husband and wife, they had relations. So now ghusl became obligatory on them. Now in that state, a person, he cannot recite Quran Sharif. But now in that state, somebody else recited. And this person who was in need of ghusl, he heard that ayat of Quran being recited. So when he takes the ghusl, after ghusl, he will have to also make the sajdah tilawat. Agar bimari ke halat mein sune, aur sajdah karne ki taqat na ho, a person was very very ill, maybe an elderly person is very ill, and a person in that state of illness, he doesn't have the strength to make sajdah. But he heard the ayat of sajdah. So jis tarah namaz ka sajdah ishara se karti hai, isi tarah iska sajdah bhi ishara se kare. So just as in namaz, when you don't have strength, a person cannot stand and read namaz, then he must sit and read namaz. If a person can't sit and read namaz, then he must lie down. And if a person cannot do the ruku, he cannot make the sajda, then through ishara he will do it. So he says similarly here also, person was so sick and he heard the ayat of sajda, but he doesn't have the strength to make the sajda. So through ishara and through indication, the sajda must be done, then also sajda cannot be omitted. Agar namaz mein sajda ki ayat pare, in salah a person read the ayat of sajda, to wo ayat parne ke baad tirat namaz hi mein sajda kar le. Then immediately after reciting that ayat of sajda, make the sajda. For example, like Tarawih Salah, you read the ayat of sajda, and immediately the sajda is made. Phir baki surat par ke ruku mein jawe. Thereafter you come up from sajda, and you recite whatever remains, and then you go into ruku. Agar is ayat ko par kar tirat sajda na kiya, if a person read the ayat of sajda, and thereafter a person did not go into sajda immediately, meaning the ayat of sajda terminated, but the person didn't make the sajda. Iske baad do ayate ya teen ayate aur par li. Thereafter a person read two ayat, or a person read three ayat thereafter. Tab sajda kya? So ye bhi durust hai. And this is also fine. So in other words, you came to the ayat of sajda. You didn't make sajda at that point. But a person delayed it. He read another two or three maximum. You can go maximum up to three. He read up to three ayat. And after three ayat, now a person makes the sajda. Then also it's no problem. It is in order. Aur agar isse bhi zyada par gayi, tab sajda kya, to sajda ada to ho gaya, lekin gunahgar hui. But if a person read further than three ayat, he read more than, he read four ayat, or five ayat, and then a person made sajda, so he is absolved of his responsibility, the sajda has been made, but a person will be sinful for making sajda after three ayat. Agar namaz mein sajda ki ayat pari, aur namaz hi mein sajda na kya, in namaz a person read the ayat of sajda. But in namaz now, a person didn't make the sajda. In other words, he read the ayat, but the sajda was left out. So, ab namaz ke baad sajda karne se ada na hoga. So, he says, after namaz now, let me make that sajda that I missed out in namaz. No, it won't be done. Because now it is out of namaz. So, now what about that sajda that you missed out in namaz? So, he said, hamesha ke liye gunahgar rahegi. A person will be sinful always. Because you missed out that sajda, you left out the sajda in namaz. اب سوائے توبہ استغفار کے اور کوئی صورت معافی کی نہیں ہے. The only way out is that a person makes توبہ, he makes استغفار and seeks forgiveness from Allah Ta'ala. So if a hafiz is in Tarawih Salah, and in Tarawih Salah he missed out the ayat of sajda, and when he made salam now, then somebody told him, you know what, you missed out the ayat of sajda, so it's over now. So he cannot repeat that ayat of sajda again. So what has to be done? He has to make توبہ, he has to make استغفار and continue. سجدہ کی آیت پر کہ اگر تیرت رکوع میں چلی جاوے اور رکوع میں یہ نیت کر لے کہ میں سجدہ تلاوت کی طرف سے بھی یہی رکوع کرتی ہوں تب بھی وہ سجدہ ادا ہو جاوے گا. Says that a person is performing salah, so a person read the ayat of sajda, and immediately after reading the ayat of sajda, a person went into rukuh. A person didn't make the sajda, he read the ayat of sajda, and then a person went into rukuh. So when he went into ruku, a person, he made a niyat that in this ruku, I have intention of ruku also, which is the farz of salah, and in this, I have the niyat of sajda tilawat as well. So he says, by doing this, the sajda tilawat will be done. But the condition is, you must have niyat. So for example, if an imam, he decides to perform salah, and while performing salah, he knows the masla, that you know what, I'm going to go into ruku. And in ruku, my intention is sajda tilawat as well. So he's making a dual niyat of ruku also and sajda tilawat. So fine, for him it is done. But what about the muqtadis that are behind him? They must also have the niyat. So a person, when they don't know the masla, the imam shouldn't do that. If he's on his own, on an individual basis, a person does this, then it's fine because he knows he must have that niyat. And the muqtadis, they don't know about the niyat, so they're not going to make the niyat. So therefore, in salah, in the congregation salah, it shouldn't be done, but individually. اور اگر رکوع میں یہ نیت نہیں کی تو رکوع کے بعد سجدہ جب کرے گی تو اسی سجدہ سے سجدہ تلاوت بھی ادا ہو جاوے گا, چاہے کچھ نیت کرے چاہے نہ کرے. But he says that if a person, he goes into, after reading the ayat of sajda, he went into ruku, he doesn't have niyat of sajda tilawat. But then he went into the sajda. So in the sajda posture, he says, there now, the person will be absolved of that sajda tilawat. Here, when you're in sajda, he says, there a person does not require a niyat of sajda tilawat. Automatically, that ayat of sajda that he recited, now the sajda will be done, the sajda of salah also, and the sajda tilawat as well. نماز پڑھتے میں کسی اور سے سجدہ کی آیت سنی, پرسن واز ریڈنگ نماز, اینڈ وائل ریڈنگ نماز اے پرسن ہرڈ سمبری آؤٹ سائڈ نماز ریڈنگ دا آیت آف سجدہ, تو نماز میں سجدہ نہ کریں. سو یو ہرڈ دیٹ آیت آف سجدہ, یو ڈونٹ میک سجدہ ان نماز, بلکہ نماز کے بعد کریں. بٹ آفٹر نماز وین یو آؤٹ آف صلاح, ناؤ یو ول میک دیٹ سجدہ فار دا آیت دیٹ یو ہیڈ ہرڈ. اگر نماز ہی میں کرے گی تو وہ سجدہ ادا نہ ہوگا. اف یو میک دس سجدہ ان نماز, دیٹ سجدہ از ناٹ ڈن. پھر کرنا پڑے گا اور گناہ بھی ہوگا. اٹ ہیز ٹو بی ڈن اگین اینڈ دیر ول بی سن, اے پرسن ول بی سنفل. ون لاسٹ مسئلہ, ایک ہی جگہ بیٹھے بیٹھے سجدہ کی آیت کو کئی بار دوہرا کر پڑے. اے پرسن از سٹنگ ان ون پلیس, اینڈ وائل سٹنگ ان ون پلیس اے پرسن ریڈز دیٹ آیت آف سجدہ اگین اینڈ اگین. فار ایگزامپل اے پرسن از میمورائزنگ, سو وائل میمورائزنگ ہی ریڈز دی آیت آف سجدہ مے بی 10 ٹائمز 15 ٹائمز بیکاز ہی از میمورائزنگ دیٹ پرٹیکولر ورس. تو ایک ہی سجدہ واجب ہے, دین اونلی ون سجدہ ول بیکم واجب اپون دس پرسن. آل دو ہی ریپیٹڈ دا ورس سیورل ٹائمز بیکاز ہی سٹنگ ان ون پلیس, دین ہی ول اونلی ہیو ٹو میک ون سجدہ. چاہے سب دفعہ پڑھ کے اخیر میں سجدہ کرے یا پہلی دفعہ پڑھ کے سجدہ کر لے, ڈزنٹ میٹر وین یو میک دا سجدہ. یو ہیو ٹو آپشن, ون از یو ریڈ دا 10 ٹو 15 ٹائمز اینڈ دین یو میک ون سجدہ ان دا اینڈ, اور یو میک دا فرسٹ سجدہ, یو ریڈ دا فرسٹ ٹائم دا آیت آف سجدہ اینڈ یو میک دا سجدہ امیڈیٹلی. Then after that, another 10-12 times you read that ayat again. So that one sajda, whether it was done in the beginning or whether it was done in the end, it will be valid, it is in order. Phir isi ko bar bar dohrati rahe. Aur agar jagah badal gayi. Now this is if a person was sitting in one place. Now he says, if the person had to move, had to change his position, he was sitting in the masjid, then he went out of the masjid. And now he was reading out of the masjid. Tab isi ayat ko dohraya, and he sat outside and exactly the same ayat now, he repeated it 10-15 times there. Phir teesri jagah jaake, wohi ayat phir pari. Then a person, he left the courtyard and then he went out of the masjid somewhere. And there he repeated the same ayat again. So he repeated it in the masjid, he repeated it here in the sahan, then he went out and he repeated it there. So three different places. Isi tarah barabar jagah badalti rahi, in this way a person kept changing places. So he says, تو جتنی دفعہ دہراوے اتنی ہی دفعہ سجدہ کرے. So how many times now you repeat that ayat? That is how many times you must now make sajda. So if you read one time here, one time in the sahan, one time at the shurak, so these are three different places. So here you will make three different sajdas. But when you're in one place and you repeated it many times, then it is only one sajda. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. That is why if you listen to the radio and you think you're reading your para a day, you're not reading your para. That is the proof. That if it was actual recitation, when they say para a day, you just follow. And that is considered as recitation. If that was considered as recitation, then when they read the ayat of sajda, you're supposed to be making sajda. But there is no sajda. That is the indication that that para a day is not your recitation. You're supposed to read on your individual basis. You can't, a person, he can make at any time, but for example, like after Fajr, immediately after that, at that time a person should make, like after Fajr and Ishraq, or the last 20 minutes before sunset, or at the time of Zawal, these three times a person should make. But other than this time, after Fajr you can make, right up to sunrise. But from sunrise for 10 to 15 minutes, then a person shouldn't make it. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. The Masarif of Zakat. This is pertaining to who can you give your Zakat money to. Number one, the masakeen, one who owns no assets at all. Person got absolutely nothing, very, very poor person. You can give him your zakat. He's got absolutely nothing. Number two, fuqara. These are people who do not own property or assets in excess of basic necessities. This refers to people, for example, they got the basic needs, basic necessities, they're living. So they are living, but they don't have that amount which is equivalent to nisab. For example, a person got 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 rand. So this person still qualifies as a recipient of zakat because he hasn't got the nisab. He's got a house that he's living in. He's got furniture that's in that house. So this person also qualifies. So masakin is one that got absolutely nothing. And a faqir is that person, he's got something, but he doesn't have that amount that is equivalent to the nisab. So he's also a recipient of zakat. Number three, gharimin, debtors. A person whose debt exceed his assets. Right? So this I think we have discussed already, that if a person, his debts are such that they much more, the liabilities are much more than his assets, then in that case a person, he qualifies as a recipient of zakat. Basic necessities of life, such as your house, furniture, clothing, etc., will not be included in the assets. These are the basic necessities. So the basic necessities, you don't bring them into the assets. What is over and above your basic necessities, that will be included in the assets of a person. Number three, Ibn Sabil, a traveler who is stranded and in need of assistance, even though he is wealthy at home. Somebody asked this question yesterday, that if a person is a traveler, he's in a foreign country, he's stranded, and at home he's a wealthy person, but here he cannot get funds in this particular country, wherever he's stranded. No problem, here he qualifies for zakat, and he doesn't have to pay back as well. Then there are other categories, amilin, the collectors of zakat in an Islamic country. Here, there's a lot of debate among the fuqaha in this masla. In today's time, are they amilin a zakat or not? Those that go around collecting zakat. Those, for example, there are certain people that are appointed by certain darul ulum, for example. And they are sent around to collect zakat funds. So do they fall in the category of amilin a zakat or not? Because a person that has been appointed by the Muslim treasury, by the Muslim state, that your job is to go out and collect zakat. Like in the time of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there were those people that would go out and collect zakat. So they, the salary, so to say, would be given from the zakat fund. So in today's time, those that are sent out from the darul ulums, from the madrasas, from the institutes to collect zakat, do they fall in this category or not? So there's a lot of difference of opinion among the ulama of today's time also. Some are of the opinion that they do, and others are of the opinion, like our Darul Iftah, we have the opinion that they don't fall in the category of amilin zakat. So zakat money cannot be used as a salary for these people. So he says these people, amilin zakat, the collectors of zakat, mu'allafat al-qulub were those people, that was because it was the initial time of Islam, when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam gave them dawah, people now came into Islam, they were still weak Muslims. To strengthen them, so an X amount would be given to them. This category also has now fallen off. Slaves, right, slavery is also abolished, so there's no slavery any longer. And those in jihad fi sabilillah, which is generally to a great extent, is not found in our country. In other parts of the world now, it is found perhaps. Zakat can be given to the following. One's brothers or sisters. A person is your own brother, your own sister. They, in fact, there is double reward. One is the reward that is your family member, sila rahmi. And secondly, he's in need of zakat, you're helping him. So what you say, charity begins at home. So your brother is in need of zakat, your sister, rather assist them. You can give your brother and sister. One's uncles or aunts, nephews or nieces and cousins. These are all people that you can give. Uncles, aunts, nephews, nieces, cousins. One's in-laws and their children. For example, a person gives his father-in-law. He gives it from his side to his father-in-law. No problem, you can give it. Person's mother-in-law, she's eligible for zakat. He gives it to her. No problem, you can give it. Your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law, you want to give them zakat, by all means, you can give them zakat, it is acceptable. One son-in-law or daughter-in-law, your son-in-law and your daughter-in-law you can give. Your son and your daughter you can't give, but son-in-law and daughter-in-law, they, you can give them. Children of one spouse from another marriage, meaning for example, a woman, she was married, let's assume she was divorced or husband had passed away. Now, from that marriage of hers, she had a child. And then later she got married to a particular person. Now, when she came into this marriage, when she married this particular person, she came with a child. But that child was from another marriage. So this man here that she married, he doesn't become the father of that child. Although what we would say stepfather, in our terminology, we'll refer to him as the stepfather. But he is not the biological father of that child. So therefore, if this child later on, which his wife had brought along, if this child had grown up and this child is in need of zakat funds, then this person, the stepfather, he can assist this child now with zakat funds. So that's what he's been referred to here. Children of one spouse from another marriage. A poor child that has not reached the age of puberty and whose father is poor. Many people ask this masla. Yesterday also one alim asked me this masla. For example, a child is poor. This comes, for example, this masla comes about. Children, many a times children that are in an Islamic school, Muslim school or somewhere, or in some madrasa, Now they want to know, can we give that child zakat money to go and pay his fees? So the first condition is, you want to give that child in his hand, there's an X amount of money, go and pay your fees. So that child, his father must be a poor person. That child is not baligh as yet. So the child is, for example, 10 years old. So the father must be a poor person. And if you're giving the child the money in his hand, the child must be of an understanding age to such an extent that that child must be able to go to the shop and he must be able to interact. He must be able to buy. He must be able to pay and buy goods from the shopkeeper, take his change in an intelligent way and then return. So if the child is of that understanding age, then that child, you can give him zakat money, there's no problem with it. You can make him the owner directly. There's no problem. But if the child is so small, 3-year-old child, 4-year-old child, and you say, I want to give my zakat money to this child, directly you want to give it to the child, you can't give it. Because this child is not of that understanding age where he can go to the shop and he can buy a particular item and then return. A person whose expenses exceed his income, for example, a man is earning, 5,000 rand, but that's his income. But his expenses is, for example, 7,000 rand. His rental, light, water, food, 7,000-8,000 rand. So he's got a shortfall every month. So this person also qualifies for zakat. Zakat given to the following person is not discharged. A. The Banu Hashim. This is the family of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the progeny of Hazrat Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, all the members of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, etc. They cannot be given zakat. So anyone that's a family, direct family of Nabi alayhi salatu wasalam, zakat should not be given to them. B. Your parents. See, this is just a simple principle that those that are above you, those above, meaning who you came from, your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, going up this way. So whoever you came from, that is what we call we refer to as the usul of a person. The usul and the furu'. So where you came from, your father, your grandfather, great-grandfather, you cannot give them zakat. And your furu', your children, your children's children, great-grandchildren going downwards, you cannot give zakat. So your parents and grandparents going upwards, you cannot give. Your children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren going downwards, you cannot give. And all the others we have explained, brothers, sisters, all those, there's no problem in giving them. C. Non-Muslims. You cannot give zakat to non-Muslims. D. Persons who own merchandise or wealth in excess of their needs to the value of nisab. For example, a person, maybe he doesn't have cash, but for example, a person, he's got stock. And this stock that he's got is much more than the nisab. So this person, he cannot take zakat. He has to sell up his stock and he has to use that money. E. Immature child of a wealthy father. Is it? The immature child of a wealthy... This is of a wealthy father. Person that is wealthy and he has got a child that hasn't reached the age of bulugh. So even in this masla, for example, if a person is 10 years old, a boy is 10 years old. So can you give him zakat money when the father is wealthy? No, you cannot give this boy because you look at the status, the financial condition of the father. F. Person intending to perform hajj, but he's short of funds. A man wants to go to Makkah Sharif to perform hajj. So for example, he requires 40,000 rand. He says, you know what, I got 30,000. I'm short of 10. Can we give him zakat? No. He himself has to pay zakat. So you cannot help this person here with zakat funds. And lastly, wages given to ustad, muazzins, imams, etc. Obviously, you cannot pay wages with zakat funds. It is makruh to give a poor person so much of zakat that he becomes the owner of nisab. For example, somebody you take 5,000 rand and you give it to him. This is where a person, he doesn't have any debt. It's a different case where a man got debt. He's in debt, for example, of 100,000. So now you took a lump sum, you took 20,000 rand zakat and you gave it to him. Now this masla won't apply. This is where, for example, a person doesn't have any debt, anything of that sort. And then you take the nisab amount and you give him the nisab amount. So then it becomes makruh. But this is a case where it's a single individual. You're giving one person nisab. The complete nisab you're giving to one person, that is makruh. But for example, this person now, in his household, his wife is there, his son is there, his daughter is there, all of them are recipients of zakat. So you took the nisab now of 5,000 rand, and you gave it to him. But on what condition? You told him that you distribute it amongst your family. So when he takes it home, he's going to divide it by four. His wife is going to get, for example, 1,250, he'll take 1,250, and his son will get that amount, his daughter will get. So now it won't be makruh. Because here, the masla is only in regards to one individual. If it's going to be in a household, divided between so many members of the household, then it's no longer makruh. Zakat cannot be given or used for the construction of a masjid, madrasa, orphanage, hospital. a well, a bridge, or any other public amenity. Yeah, you cannot give it. Any social work, public work, you cannot give zakat money. Because in zakat, one condition is milkiyat. That the person that you're giving the zakat money to, he must become the malik. He must become the owner of that money. For example, somebody is in arrears with his light account. So you tell him, okay, how much you're owing? Bring the light bill to me. So he brings it. He says, you know what, 10,000 rand, I'm owing so many months I didn't pay. So he says, okay, leave this bill with me, I'll sort it out. I'll pay direct. Zakat is not discharged. Why? Because milkiyat is a shart. That person must be made the malik of the money. You make him the owner of the money. And when he becomes the owner, then he will take it and he must then go and pay that light account. But once you make him the owner, for example, you give him the money, you made him the owner, and then he didn't pay the light account, then also you got no control. Your zakat has been discharged. But you got no control over that particular person because when you gave him, he became the malik, he became the owner of the money. Or for example, a person, he has his personal banking account. So that's his personal account. So if, for example, you had done an EFT, a transfer, from your account into his personal banking account. So when it goes into his personal banking account and it reflects in his account, then it is as though he has taken qabza. He has taken possession of his money. There also milkiyat is found. So there also there is no issue. So in a case where, for example, a person wants to help somebody with zakat, but it could happen, this person got a bad habit, you know that he's going to use the money, squander the money in some haram place. So now you want to help him to pay his rent, for example. So what happens in this particular case? So you know, for example, his wife or his brother, somebody in the family, they are responsible people. So you tell this person, you know what, make this person a wakil, a representative on your behalf. Make this particular person, let's say the brother is a good person. So you tell this person who is eligible for zakat, you tell him, make your brother a wakil, a representative to receive zakat on your behalf. So he made him his representative to receive zakat. So now that zakat money, you can give it to the brother. And then you tell him that is one wakalat, that is a separate wakalat, a separate case where you make him a representative. Then you make him a representative in the second case. The second case is this way, you tell him that the same man now, you make him your wakil, you make him your representative to use this, to take this zakat money and to pay the light bill. So there's two wakalas here. One is, you made him your representative to receive the money. And then you make the same person your representative to go and pay this money on your behalf to the municipality. So in this way, your zakat is discharged and it didn't go to this person. Because you feared if it went into his hand, it would have gone into the wrong place. So in this way, a person can overcome the problem. Zakat will not be fulfilled by purchasing books or furniture for an institution or land purchased for public utility and made waqf. Yeah, person, he just bought books, furniture. Again, there's no milkiyat over here. So therefore, zakat will not be discharged. Zakat will only be valid if the recipient is made owner of the wealth. Once he is made the owner, he can do as he pleases with the money. Whatever he wants to do after that, once you made him the owner, it's his money. So you cannot dictate now what should be done. During the course of the week, one person phoned and he said he gave somebody his zakat. But now, a few days later, he had a fight. Now he wants to know if I can take my zakat back. I said, you can't take your zakat back. That money belongs to him. Even if he buys food or a gift for a rich person with that money, it is permissible for the wealthy to partake of that food and accept the gift. When he became the owner, then that money is his. Now, for example, he gave a gift to a wealthy person. No problem. For the wealthy person, he can take the gift. He gave you dawat, come and eat by my house. Now he fed you with that zakat money. Now, it's no problem for you. It is totally permissible because the ownership has changed. He has become the malik and he has become the owner of that money. Number one is, he is paying it off for his son. On behalf, so there's no milkiyat, number one. So his son never became the owner. Number two is father and son again. So your father cannot give his son. So in both ways, it's invalid. Namaz-e-witr mein dua-e kunujim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. This is the last section of the kitab, where he mentions that regarding Dua-e Qunut in the Witr Salah. In the beginning, Hazrat Shah Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Alayhi mentioned, he says that concentration in Salah, he says one way is this, that a person in every posture of Salah, you think of Allah Ta'ala once. When you're standing, you think that I'm standing before Allah, you go into ruku, you think I'm making ruku before Allah. So that's one way of concentration. Another way, Hazrat Shah Ahmad Shaheed Rahmatullah Alayhi mentioned, he said that contemplate over the meaning of what you are reciting. If you're reciting the Sana, then contemplate over the meaning. If you're reciting Surah Fatiha, contemplate over the meaning. If a person does this, this is also a salah of concentration. So here also the Dua-e Qunut has been brought. So when we're reciting the Dua-e Qunut, basically it's just the meaning over here that he has explained. So contemplate over the meaning of the Dua-e Qunut. So he said, or kamal-e shafqat se, is bande ke waaste parwardigar ne teen rakat namaz mukarrar farmayi hai. Teen rakat namaz witr mukarrar farmayi hai. He says, for complete compassion, affection and love for the servant, Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala has now fixed and stipulated 3 rakats of witr. That this witr salah, to understand, is not a burden. There's one extra namaz, is not a burden over you. But this is the love of Allah ta'ala, that Allah loves you so much, that is why Allah ta'ala is giving you this one extra rakat of namaz. Ke jis ke ada karne se, banda apne khalik ke samne aziz ho jata hai. He says, by performing this witr namaz, a person, he becomes a beloved of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. Just by reading this salah, you have become the beloved of Allah. Aur namaz witr wajib hai, upar qawl sahih ke. And he says that this witr namaz, according to the correct view, that it is wajib, because there is difference of opinion. For example, Shafi's say sunnat-e muakkada. And in the Hanafis, there's difference of opinion also, between Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi on one side, and his two students on the other side. The students say that it is not wajib. Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi says it's wajib. So therefore he is mentioning here that according to the correct view, he says that the witr salah, it is wajib. Therefore some fuqaha have written, when a person he reads the witr salah, because the difference exists, whether is it wajib or is it sunnat-e muakkada, they say that when a person says, makes niyat in his heart that I'm performing witr, don't say I'm performing witr salah that is wajib. Like for example, in the case of farz, a person has to say that I'm performing the farz namaz. So they say in the case of witr, don't say wajib. A person should just make intention and niyat that I'm performing the witr salah. Some fuqaha have written this because of the difference of opinion. Aur dua-e qunut parna teesri rakat mein, ruku se pehle, qiraat ke peeche wajib hai. And he said to recite the dua-e qunut in the third rakat, before we go into ruku. This is when we read it. After the qiraat, after the imam reads surah Fatiha, he reads the surah. Before we go into ruku, this is when the dua-e qunut is generally is recited. So he said the recitation of this dua-e qunut at this juncture, this is wajib. Wo dua ye hai. What is the dua? He says this is the dua. Allahumma inna nasta'inuka wa nastaghfiruk. Wallah, verily we seek assistance from you. In surah Fatiha also we're seeking assistance from Allah. Here also we're seeking the help of Allah Ta'ala. وَنَسْتَغْفِرُكَ, and we're seeking the forgiveness of Allah. وَنُؤْمِنُ بِكَ, and wallah we have full iman, we believe in you. وَنَتَوَكَّلُ عَلَيْكَ, and wallah we put our full trust in you. See all again, look at the confession we are making, that we will help, seek assistance from Allah. We're seeking forgiveness from Allah. We have full iman on Allah. Our trust and our tawakkul, it is only on Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. وَنُثْنِ عَلَيْكَ الْخَيْرِ, and Allah, we praise you with goodness. وَنَشْكُرُكَ, we make shukr, we are grateful to you, Allah. وَلَا نَكْفُرُكَ, we do not reject you, Allah. وَنَخْلَعُ وَنَتْرُكُ مَنْ يَفْجُرُكَ, and we distance ourselves, we disassociate ourselves, and we leave those people that disobey you, that those that are in the disobedience of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala, we disassociate ourselves from such people. اللهم إياك نعبد ولك نصلي. Wallah, it is only you that we worship. Look at again the confession that I made. And it is only for you, Allah, that we are performing salah. ونسجد, and we are making sajda for you. وإليك نسعى ونحفظ. Wallah, it is towards you that we run to you, Allah. And we are present at your service. ونرجو رحمتك, and we hope of your mercy. ونخشى عذابك, we fear your عذاب, Allah. إن عذابك بالكفار ملحق, that your punishment and your عذاب, this has been fixed for the kuffar. So this is basically the meaning of the dua-e qunut that a person reads. So here he translated in Urdu, Ey Allah, hum madad chahte hai tujhse, aur bakhshish chahte hai hum tujhse. Wallah, that we seek your assistance and we seek your forgiveness. Aur iman laye hai hum saath tere, we have brought iman upon you. Aur bharosa karte hai hum upar tere, we put our trust on you. Aur tarif karte hai hum teri, and wallah we praise you. Aur shukar karte hai hum tera, we make your shukar, we are grateful to you, Allah. Aur nahi inkar karte hai hum tera, we do not reject you, Allah. Aur dur karte hai aur chhod dete hai hum us kisi ko jo na farmani kare teri. And wallah we stay far and we leave those people that disobey you, meaning we have no relationship, no contact with those that disobey you. Ey Allah, tujhi ko hum poochte hai, it is only you that we worship. Aur teri hi namaz padte hai hum, and it is for you that we perform salah. Aur sajde karte hai hum, it is for you we make sajda. Aur teri hi tareef daurte hai hum, and it is towards you that we run and we flee. Aur khidmat ko hazir hote hai hum, and it is at your service that we are present. اور امید رکھتے ہیں تیری مہربانی کی, اینڈ وی ہیو فل ہوپ آف یور مرسی, اور ڈرتے ہیں ہم عذاب تیرے سے, اینڈ وی فیئر یور عذاب, مقرر عذاب تیرا منکروں کو لگنے والا ہے, اینڈ یور سٹیپولیٹڈ اینڈ فکس عذاب از فار دوز دیٹ ریجیکٹ یو. Now he says, اب بندے مؤمن کو چاہیے کہ اپنے دل کی طرف ذرا انصاف سے رجوع کرے. So he says, now for every believer, he says, now with little bit of justice, honestly, now check your heart. He says, after understanding the meaning of dua, so check your heart for a little while. کہ یہ سب اقرار جو ایسے حضور کے وقت میں سامنے اپنے مالک کے کرے, that this confession that you make in front of Allah تبارک و تعالی in his presence, اور موافق اس کرے اور موافق اس اقرار کے عمل میں نہ لاوے, اینڈ اف یو ڈو ناٹ ایکٹ ان اکارڈنگ ٹو دا کنفیشن دیٹ یو میڈ, فار ایگزامپل یو تھنک آئی پٹ مائی ٹرسٹ ان یو اللہ, آئی سیک اسسٹنس ان یو اللہ, سو یو آر میکنگ دس کنفیشن, بٹ یو ڈو ناٹ ایکٹ ان اکارڈنس ٹو دس کنفیشن, میننگ آفٹر دیٹ وین یو لائک یسٹرڈے وی ایکسپلین ا پرسن از ان ڈیفیکلٹی, ناؤ یو ٹرننگ ٹو سمبڈی ایلس, پھر روز جزا کے کون سامنے لگا کے اس پہاڑ کے سامنے جاوے گا, then who can come in front of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala on the day of qiyamah, who is most mighty, who is most powerful, because here you are confessing, wallah, everything I depend on you, and here when out of namaz your actions contradict what you have said now in salah, so what space will a person have to come in front of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala on the day of qiyamah when our words and our actions contradicted one another. ایمان نام فقط اقرار کا نہیں ہے, that ایمان is not that a person only utters words with his tongue that I believe in Allah تبارک و تعالی, بلکہ اقرار ساتھ یقین کے چاہیے, but with the verbal confession a person has to have conviction in the heart, which we said in the beginning, ایمان is اقرار باللسان and تصدیق بالقلب, that the tongue you'll have to express your ایمان, and in your heart a person has to have ایمان, so you're also exactly in the same way what we are saying in salah out of namaz, this should be practically in our lives. Ke samar uska amal hai, that what is the consequence and what is the result of what we have confessed in salah is the action, that this must be now done in amal. Aur awam jo is baat se be khabar hai, khawas ko wajib hai ki unko aga kare, and he says generally many people, they are unaware of this, the general masses, they are unaware of this, that what I'm saying in salah, and then out of salah what I'm doing, my actions are contradicting where it's supposed to conform to my confession. He says the general masses that are unaware of this, he says it is wajib on the ulama that they should inform them, they should alert them and tell them that whatever you have confessed in salah, like now we understood the meaning of dua-e qunut, so what you are saying in dua-e qunut out of namaz, your actions should be in conformity to it. Ke jo muh se iqrar kare isko amal mein lawe, that what you confessing, this should be brought in amal. Now he makes indication to a particular point in the dua-e qunut. In the dua-e qunut we said that a person is saying that وَنَخْلَعُ وَنَتْرُكُ مَنْ يَفْجُرُكُ, that anyone that disobeys you Allah, we leave that person. That person, we disassociate ourselves from that person. Now if you have to look in our communities, in our families, maybe there's somebody that is breaking the command of Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala. So does this mean now that we totally cut off relations with that person from this day onwards? Why? Because in the dua-e qunut, this is the confession I'm making, that anyone that disobeys Allah and breaks the command of Allah, I disassociate myself from that particular person. So what is the meaning of this particular statement or this confession that we are making? So this is what he explains. He says, dua-e qunut mein nakhla'u wa natruku parkar jo iqrar kiya jata hai. He says, in dua-e qunut, when we recite, نَخْلَعُ وَنَتْرُكُ مَنْ يَفْجُرُكُ, oh Allah, we disassociate ourselves, we leave those people that disobey you, we disassociate ourselves from those people. So he says this confession in the dua-e qunut is us par amal ke baare mein akabirin ka tarz-e amal hi qabil-e-taqleed hai. He says to make amal on this, we will have to follow the way of our akabirin, our seniors, that look, how did they act upon this confession? And according to how they acted upon this, that is the way we should also implement, and that is the way we should follow. Alhamdulillah, humne apne akabirin ko Quran wa sunnat ka aisa aashiq paya jisko fana ka darja kehna chahiye. He says alhamdulillah that we have found our akabirin, that they were such lovers of Quran, they were such lovers of sunnat, and together with that, what understanding Allah Ta'ala had given them of Quran and hadith, that they have been given the status of fana'iyat. They totally annihilated themselves and they gave themselves for Quran and hadith. Whatever was the command of Quran and the teaching of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 100% they acted upon that. For example, There's so much of love. Just to take one or two examples to understand who our akabirin were. Many of us, we don't understand what is the position of our akabirin. Diobandiyat and following the ulama of Diobandi, what is their position? What love they had for Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, we cannot understand. Maulana Qasim Saab Nanotwi Rahmatullah Alayh. One person came and he brought shoes, green shoes. He brought and he gave Maulana Qasim Saab Nanotwi Rahmatullah Alayh. So Maulana Qasim Saab Nanotwi Rahmatullah Alayh, he never wore those shoes. So after some time he met Hazrat, so he asked Mullah Qasim Sahib Nanoti Rahmat, Hazrat, I brought those shoes, but never ever I saw you wearing those shoes. So Mullah Nanoti Rahmatullahi, he mentioned after that, he said that the Roza Mubarak, when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is, the green dome, he says that is green. He says, and you telling me to put green on my feet? He says, this is the love there for Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Mullah Rashid Ahmad Gangohi Rahmatullahi, he used to take the dust of Masjidun Nabawi, and he used to gather this and he used to say, this is the surma of my eyes. He used to put it in his eyes. This is the respect he had just for the dust on the walls of Masjid al-Nabawi. On one occasion, somebody brought three khajur. In today's time, khajur of Makkah Sharif, of Medina Sharif, and the zamzam of Makkah is easily available. Wherever you in the world today, you can get it. Every day we are having our iftari of Medina Munawwara and Makkah Sharif here. But in those days, if a person he brought for you two or three khajur also, it was a very big thing. Somebody gave you in those days when they give you zamzam, today they fill the glass, small glass they'll fill for you. And that's enough. You drink that one glass and you carry on. So one person, he brought three khajur for Mullah Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, and he gave it to him. So Mullah Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali, he told one of his khadims that were there, he says that how many murids, how many mutaalliqin have I got? So he counted, he said about 50. So Mullah Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali said that cut this khajur. Now three khajur, imagine how small is one khajur. And now you're cutting these three khajur into 50 pieces. So they cut it. And then one piece was taken and given to one particular murid or one of the mutalliqin, one of those people that had taluq Mullah Gangohi Rahmatullah Ali. So he said, that's such a small piece of khajur, like in today's time, what we won't even show any appreciation to that person. So Mullah Gangohi Rahmatullah, his face changed color. He said, the khajur of Medina Munawwara, and you regard it as something that is insignificant, as something that is small. This is the adab. This is the love there for Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And one of our Akabirin, I'm not sure if Nanoti Rahmatullah, it was him, that when the British, they had issued a warrant of arrest for many of our Akabirin, as I mentioned previously also, in the beginning, that for many of our Akabirin, they had issued warrant of arrest, and they tried to get hold of them. So when he went into hiding, I can't remember exactly who it was, but ghaliban it was him, he went into hiding. His life was in danger at that time. But after 3 days, he came out. After 3 days, he was out. So they told him, Hazrat, but your life is in danger. You should have remained in hiding for a long, lengthier period of time. So he said, when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's life was in danger, and he made hijrat from Makkah Sharif, and he was going to Medina to Munawwara, he went into Ghare Thawr, in the cave of Thawr. And there also, he only remained for 3 days. After 3 days, he departed, and he went to Medina to Munawwara. So there also, when his life was in danger, he was not prepared to sacrifice sunnah. What was the teaching of Nabi alayhi salam? I will act upon that. So our akabirin, this was their position. Now a person in today's time, if we think we want to follow sunnah, like how it was in the time of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, a man will go astray. A person will go totally astray. We'll have to follow sunnah according to how our akabirin, the ulama of our time, they are practicing. We will have to follow them and practice upon sunnah. Anyone that tries to practice like how it was in the time of Nabi alayhi salam accurately in that way, it is almost impossible. For example, in those days, they would go out into the field, into the fell, to go and relieve themselves. And they used to use cloths of clay to now make istinja. Now today, in the system that we have, or the toilet system that we have, bring clay and put it there, see what happens? Your whole system is blocked. So you say that, no, I want to act upon sunnah. So a person will have to look at the condition and look at the way the akabirin, they're acting upon sunnah. And this is the ulama of Dioban. They have taught us, they have shown us how to act upon sunnah of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One person, he came to the Khanka in Pakistan. So when Hazrat Hakim Sahab Rahmatullah Ali was alive, so when he came there, so he was carrying a stick. Now to carry a stick also is a sunnah. So he was carrying a stick. And under the stick was a nail. So that is actually how it was carried in the time of Sahaba. Now Sahaba, they were living, they used to go on to the outskirts. There were snakes also there, there were scorpions there also. And when they would want to make istinja, they would have to break that sand that was there and use that for istinja. So that is why there was the nail was also there, and they would carry the stick. So Hazrat Hakim Sahib told him that you're carrying the stick, you're in Pakistan, you jump on the bus, now there's a big nail in the bottom. Somebody you're going to poke, somebody you're going to injure, you're going to cause harm to somebody. So this man, he became very, very angry, became very upset. What he said? He said that today our akabirin don't follow sunnah. Akabirin are not following sunnah. What he said, that even as a Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali, now look, he's making ethiraz on great people. He says, even as a Shaykh Rahmatullah Ali, he's not eating, he doesn't eat in earthenware. To eat in earthenware is sunnah, he's eating in the glass plate. So he says, none of our akabirin in today's time also they act upon sunnah. So Hazrat said, this person is in danger. He just said that this person is in danger. He said these statements, he made these statements, he left, he went away. And they never saw him after that again, never came back. Then after a couple of years, one person, he came to the Khanqah, and he came and he sat in one of the bayans. So this person that came to the Khanqah, he was dressed in a three-piece suit and tie, clean shaven. And the person that came previously, he was in sunnah libas, imama, kurta, 100% according to sunnah, big beard. So after the bayan was over, this person got up and he went away. So the Mullah Mazhar Sahib, Daun Barakat, to me asked Hazrat after that, his father, he said, that do you know who this person is? He said, no, I don't know this person, first time he came. So he says, this is exactly that same person came 3 years ago. So when a person, he objects on akabirin, and we think that we know sunnah, then a person is in a lot of danger. Therefore, follow the tariqah of our akabirin, what they say, in day is our safety, follow them right till the end. So that's why he's saying that what love they had of Quran and sunnah, this is something we cannot even think of. We leave acting upon, we cannot even think about it. وہ قرآن و حدیث کے روح اور مغز کو جاننے والے تھے. What was the essence of Quran and Hadith? What we'll say, the kernel, the marrow of Quran and Hadith? Our akabirin, they understood it. اس لئے ان کا عمل گویا احکام کا شارع ہے. That is why they عمل, whatever they act upon, that is an explanation, that is the explanation of the laws of Shariah. What they are acting upon, what you see them doing, this is explaining the laws of Shariah. بزرگوں کے عمل سے معلوم ہوتا ہے کہ فسق و فجور سے تو ان کو انتہائی قلبی بیزاری ہوتی تھی. That from the buzruk, from the amal we come to know that in their heart, for the wrong that people do, for the disobedience of Allah Ta'ala that people were involved in their heart, their total dislike for that, and they totally disassociated themselves from this type of disobedience of Allah Ta'ala. That they had nothing to do in their hearts with the disobedience of Allah. Total dislike for the disobedience of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. لیکن فتاق و فجار سے حضور صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم کے امت میں ہونے کی وجہ سے ان کی اصلاح کی امید اور کوشش میں ظاہری قطع تعلقی نہیں کرتے. But these transgressors, these people that are breaking the command of Allah تبارک و تعالی, those that are regarded as the فتاق, as the فجار, because the امت of نبی کریم صلی اللہ علیہ وسلم, and there is hope that they can rectify their lives, they can become better people, that is why they never ever break relationship with that person. So the person is sinful, we don't say, no, I'm cutting off with this person, I want nothing to do with this person. Never ever go to that stage. But that person, in our heart, the act that the person is doing, that we dislike. Today the kuffar, we dislike the kuffar. We don't want to, the Jews, the Christians, they like this. But what they bring in their life, that we have exactly in our life. That is exactly. Whereas, the action that a person does, that is what we should dislike. So here, this is what akabirin did. That the action, in their heart they disliked it. But this man is a ummati of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And there's a possibility that this man is going to change. He will become a better person. So on this basis, they do not cut off relationships with such a person. خصوصاً جبکہ ایک دوسری حدیث میں یہاں یفجرک کے بجائے یفرک بھی آیا ہے. Whereas in another hadith it is mentioned that we must disassociate with those people that make kufr, not yafjuruk. In another hadith the word yafuruk has come, meaning people that make kufr, don't associate with them. So it doesn't mean that those that are involved in sin, disassociate with those people. No, it doesn't mean that according to this explanation. بلکہ طریق تبلیغ کے ایک اہم ادب حکمت سے کام لیتے ہیں. He says, but in the way of propagating, of doing tabligh, one important etiquette is this, that always work, that they always work with wisdom. And that is, عُدْعُ إِلَىٰ سَبِيلِ رَبِّكَ بِالْحِكْمَةِ وَالْمَوْعِذَةِ الْحَسَنَةِ. That call towards the path of Allah Ta'ala with a lot of wisdom and beautiful counsel. However, so a person, in this path we don't write anyone off. Nobody is a write-off in this path. There's hope for every person. Every saint has a history. Every person that's a saint, he had a history. Somewhere along the line, he was also a write-off. But when Allah Ta'ala made jazz, when Allah Ta'ala pulled him, he became the wali of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. And every sinner in this path of tasawwuf, every sinner has a future. No matter what guna a person is involved in, we don't know continuing in this path, when he'll make tawbah, he'll become the wali of Allah Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. So don't cut off with anyone on this basis. However, he makes an exception. He says, Albatta islah ki umeed na rahe. Now there's no hope of a person ever changing. Aur na farmani karne wala tamarrud, istikbar aur inkar par data hua ho. And this person, he is now firm on his disobedience, or he's obstinate, he's proud, he's on rejection, he doesn't want to change his life at all. تو اس سے قطع تعلق کی ضروری سمجھتے ہیں. Then at that time they regarded it as compulsory now, that now this person, he does not want to reform, he does not want to change. So on this basis, because he does not want to reform and change, now you can cut off with him. اور اس وقت بغض کی لا کا اظہار کرتے ہیں. And at this time, they express their displeasure, that they hatred or they dislike rather, but it is only for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. Now here we mustn't use our personal motive and then say, no, this is hatred for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. Rather consult with our sheikh. Consult with some senior alim. Tell him, is this what I want to do? Is this the correct way? Or is there other way of working around this problem? So consult with our seniors and take guidance from them. Finally, he just mentions one point. He said, یہاں ایک ضروری تنبیہ ہے کہ غلبہ حال میں کسی بزرگ کا کوئی عمل نہ تو قابل اعتراض ہوتا ہے اور نہ قابل تقلید. He says that some بزرگ, there are certain times they have some kayfiyat, certain conditions, what he refers to as غلبہ حال. So when they have this certain condition, there are certain actions they carry out. So these actions that they carry out in these conditions, he said, you cannot follow them. When they in this particular condition, when they in a certain hal, in a certain kayfiyat, so at that time if they carry out a particular action, you cannot follow that action of his. Because what is in shariat, what is the law of shariat, that is what we are mukallaf of and that is what we have to follow. Any particular buzruk, he did a particular action in a particular hal of his or kayfiyat of his, that you cannot follow and you cannot object to that also. Because that is a particular condition he is experiencing at that time. Yes, what we are required to follow is the laws of shariat. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq to make amal on this kitab and bring it into our lives.